Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There were many different sacrifices and offerings prescribed for the people of Israel in the law of Moses. There were sin offerings, there were peace offerings, and there were burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, where the whole animal would just be placed on the altar and burned up. It seems like it was this last offering, the burnt offering, that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote the words of our epistle to the Romans. When he wrote about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your whole life, your whole body. Not a burned up sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. It seems that the whole burnt offering in the Old Testament was there in the first place to teach the people of Israel that a person's whole life should be completely devoted to God. You want to see what that looks like? A whole life devoted to God, your whole self offered in service to God. Watch Jesus today in the gospel. The boy Jesus, when he was just 12 years old. Some important things have happened since we left Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the temple last Sunday with Simeon and Anna, 40 days after his birth. Between then and now, today's gospel, the Holy Family had to flee to Egypt soon after that presentation in the temple because Joseph was warned in a dream that King Herod wanted to destroy the child Jesus. Herod did destroy, put to death all of the baby boys of Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. But Jesus was kept safe. Then, after King Herod died, they returned from Egypt and went not to Bethlehem, but back to Nazareth in the area of Galilee where Mary and Joseph were originally from, before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so he was raised there in Nazareth. But Luke tells us that every year his parents would make the journey from Nazareth down south and up the hill to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. The Passover was one of those feasts that God said in his law every Israelite had to observe by making that journey to wherever God put his temple, which was in Jerusalem. Of course, the Passover was there to commemorate the first Passover when God saved the firstborn of Egypt from the destroying angel who passed over the houses of Israel when he saw the blood of the Lamb painted there, just as they were on their way out of Egypt. But it was also there to point the people forward to the true Passover, to the death and the resurrection of the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, so that those who have his blood painted on the door of their hearts by faith are kept safe from the destroying angel. So every year, Mary and Joseph would go to the temple of Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to commemorate the death of their son and his resurrection, still to come in the future, though they still surely didn't fully understand that that was what had to happen. And this time, Jesus went with his parents. Jesus knew the purpose of the Passover. He knew his purpose for coming into the world, even as he learned things as a child, even as we see in our gospel, he learned God's word. At the same time, he wasn't ignorant about his origins or his purpose. And so he knew that as he was now going to the Passover, at age 12, he was also sort of rehearsing for Holy Week, which would come 21 years after this Passover. And Jesus, at 12 years old, goes to the Passover. Whether or not he went before that, we don't know. But at 12, he was now considered of age to be required to keep the requirements of the law of Moses on every Israelite. He was now a bar mitzvah, a son of the commandment. So he goes to Jerusalem with his parents, and then they leave. And he doesn't. He lingers, Luke says. He doesn't get lost. He doesn't lose track of his parents or of the company that had traveled down from Nazareth with them. He just lingers because he has some work to do. The fact that Mary and Joseph could even leave Jerusalem not knowing for sure that Jesus was with their company somewhere, trusting that he must be with the company from Nazareth with their relatives and acquaintances, shows just how much they trusted this 12-year-old boy. Shows just how obedient this 12-year-old boy had always been to them, how they never had to worry about him at all because he was so predictable in his behavior until now. They go back searching. They had already traveled a day's journey away from Jerusalem, so it will take them another day to get back. And then after 3 days, or possibly on the third day, they found Jesus, not playing with his friends, not running around the city, not looking for his parents, but sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He had, if you will, enrolled himself in the church's school and was taking advantage of the opportunity to listen to the teachers of the law, to learn from them, but also to reveal to them his perfect knowledge of God, even as he was learning as a 12-year-old boy. His perfect understanding of Scripture, which they themselves still had not mastered. He proved to be an amazing student. And you can imagine Mary and Joseph's joy in finding him, mixed with surprise, mixed with a bit of that anger that every parent knows after a child has gone missing and is found. "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." "Son," Mary called him, and of course that was true. She refers to Joseph as your father, and legally and practically that was also true. But it seems they forgot for a moment who this boy really was, where he came from, and why he had come into their lives in the first place. He reminds them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus is 12 now, a son of the commandment. His life, his whole life, is and has always been devoted to the service of his father. When he was a baby, you couldn't see that. But now you can. You can see where Jesus' heart is, fixed on learning God's word, as every child must do. Yearning to be in God's house, determined to spend his life doing his Father's business. This is what whole self service to God looks like for a 12-year-old. But then it's also going back with his father and mother when they tell him to, and as Luke tells us, being subject to them and increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Those are the duties God has given to children. And Jesus shows us what it looks like to carry out those duties from the heart as one who has devoted his whole self to serving his Father in heaven. Why did the boy Jesus render this whole self-service to God? Because he loved him with his whole heart, his whole soul, his whole mind, his whole strength. That love for God on this occasion brought him into a little conflict with his parents, whom he also loved. But when it comes down to whether to obey God or to obey men, God has to win every time. And he always did in Jesus' life. There is the innocent sacrifice, the spotless offering that mankind needed, to whom all the Old Testament offerings pointed. As the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb who loved God from the bottom of his heart and who served him with his whole life, and as the Son of God whose life is therefore of infinite worth and value. He was the offering. He was the substitute that we all needed. Because, parents, you know that in addition to all your other sins, you've had your share of failures in raising your children and in guiding them to serve the Lord with their whole lives, even as Mary and Joseph stumbled on this occasion. And children, you know that in addition to all your other sins, hearing and learning God's word faithfully, regularly, eagerly is not always what you want to do. And submitting to your parents, obeying them without any complaining, without any whining, without any disrespect for them, even in your heart, that doesn't describe you always, does it? And so Jesus, our substitute, who truly loved his Father and devoted his whole life, his whole self to his Father's service, is qualified to be the spotless offering whose blood shed on the cross 21 years after that visit to Jerusalem at Passover pays for all your sins and self-service. He is qualified to be the spotless peace offering who makes peace between God and man and brings you into God's family through his sacrament of holy baptism and gives you a meal in his Father's house, his own body and blood in the sacrament. And he is qualified to be not only the sin offering, not only the peace offering, but also the whole burnt offering, whose blood now cleanses your service as Christians, as baptized children of God, so that even though your service to God isn't perfect, and you could never begin to earn salvation by it, still, your Father accepts your service and your works of love for Jesus' sake. And so St. Paul pleads with you, baptized children of God, who know the mercy of God in sending his Son to be your substitute, your sacrifice, your Savior. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world around you wants your attention. It gives you games to play, games to watch, shows to entertain you. It gives you countless opportunities to work, to explore, to make money, and to spend it too. It gives you the chance to pursue friendships and relationships and courtships. But all to have a good earthly life, at least as good as you can. To have fun here, to be comfortable here, to pursue happiness here. And you see most of the people around you in the world conforming their lives and their plans and their daily schedules to just that. But St. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your Christians think differently about the world than non-Christians do. Think differently about your life. Make different goals, godly goals, goals to pursue God's service and God's will in the work you do, or in the career you pursue, in the marriage you're in, if you're married, and in the marriage partner you're looking for, if you're looking. All this begins, of course, with a zeal for godliness, which comes from faith. It begins with knowing, for example, your small catechism, a summary of the most basic truths of the Christian faith, and reviewing it often. It continues with regularly hearing the preaching of the Word and receiving the sacrament, and with knowing the Bible and learning to know it better this year than you did last year. It continues with regular prayer, daily repentance, and with asking the question each and every morning, how shall I serve my God, my Father, today? How shall I walk in the footsteps of Jesus, my Savior, today? Not to earn my salvation, He's earned it for me and paid for all my sins. But as redeemed children of God, Jesus teaches us what the whole self-service of the child of God looks like. May He grant you the zeal to spend your whole life pursuing it. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.